the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It seems to me that Paul lingered over every word. Something he, it was this good man who I heard pointed out, there are only four people in the New Testament that refer to Christ Jesus as my Lord. Two men and two women. Elizabeth said, my Lord. That was at his birth, but before his birth. Mary Magdalene said, my Lord. And she thought he was in death, still in death. Thomas said, my Lord, on resurrection. And Paul said, my Lord, on the throne of heaven. May every one of us be able to say, my Lord. Personal and progressive knowledge of Christ Jesus as Lord. Now, Mr. McShane asked about the dumb. And he didn't give it a fair try. He said, would it be anything to do with dove? Now, some scholars, I'm not saying everybody would agree with it, but I think a lot can be said for it, that the Greek word that's translated doves comes from three other Greek words that really means, that's translated dumb, sorry. The Greek word that's translated dumb comes from three Greek words that put together to the dove. Something thrown to the dove. See that? Now, Paul says, these things that I used to pray to, he said, let the dogs have them if they want. The Judaizers wanted, he said, these dogs that I talked about, he said, they can have whatever they want, but he said, and the point was this, if Paul had more than the Judaizers, and he had more than any one of them, and he said, that big bunch of privileges that I had wasn't enough, he says, you boys that don't have as much here in the Corinthians. See the point that he was making, that my abundance didn't give me what I want, your reduced part won't be a great help. Now, what did he get? That's the change in his beams. What did he get? Verse number 9. First thing that he got was a new identity. Be found in him. Then he got a new investiture. He was given righteousness. A right standing before God. Then he was given a new intimacy. That I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Getting to know him in a bigger way. And then he was given a new idea. What he was aiming at was verse 11. The ideal situation was to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now there's an enormous amount in these verses. So if our brethren want to make any comments on the righteousness, that will take us through here. Is this justification or imputed righteousness? In verse 9.
Yes, I think it's more than just imputed righteousness. The practical side to this is it not? That I might be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, but that which is through the faith of Christ. No, I think that is imputed there. The righteousness which is of God by faith.
Now, yes, let us just look, if everybody looks at their Bible, there's a, he said, the righteousness that I did have, he says it was mine own, and it was of the law. Mine own, because I worked wrought at it, it came from the law. He says, the righteousness that I now have, he says, it's not of the law, but it's through faith in Christ. And he says, it's not my own, but he says, it comes from God. He said, I have got a new righteousness that's altogether different. And hear, dear brothers and sisters, that's how each of us can say it. We simply put our trust in Christ, and that very moment, we were accepted, cleared of every charge, accepted righteous before God. And the Church of Rome teaches that justification is a process. Many modern scholars are going back on the truth of the Reformation, and they're saying, dear Luther, got a wee bit excited, and he was a wee bit extreme, and he had stomach ulcers from one thing or another that put gases, that annoyed juices into his brain, and he became very extreme, and if he was alive now, he wouldn't just condemn works the same way as he did. And they say that justification is a thing that goes on as you partake of godliness and we get the verdict at the final day of acquittal. Now, dear brothers and sisters, that's the very opposite to the New Testament.
Yes.
I'm completely cleared here and now, and every Christian in this meeting, every individual that's put simple faith in Christ, God has already made the verdict concerning you. That man or that woman is accepted righteous before me.
Absolutely, Keith. It's a marvelous blessing. We don't want to underestimate it.
Yes, David, that's the latter part of the verse. If we take the beginning of the verse and be found in him, linking it with the end of the previous verse, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Now, who was going to find him in Christ?
Yeah. I think just exactly what we've been talking about, Brother Robert, I think it was God himself.
So that God was now looking, no, that's why I said it was a new identity. He was no longer looking at this man just as he was in Judaism. He saw this man in Christ. Now, I may say, it's interesting how a great amount of the language of chapter 2 is brought in here. Paul said about the Lord Jesus, he was found. Paul says, I want to be found. He said about the Lord Jesus, he counted. He says, I counted. He says, he took the form. He says, I want to be conformed. And it nearly seems to me as if the Apostle Paul wants to write the story of his own life in the language of Christ. Christ has meant so much to him. He said the very words that describe him. He says, I want that to be nice to him. Now, I can't go into the details.
The faith of Christ in verse 9 is not Christ's personal faith, but it's the faith that is because of him. Right. The faith that we have trusted in and subscribed to.
Faith in Christ. So, good. Thanks for me.
Sorry, David, not to labor the point, but at the again at the end of verse 8, that I may win Christ. Now, that's present tense, isn't it?
Is it?
That I may be in Christ and be found in him. I probably don't need to say to you, I mean, many would feel this would be others finding Paul.
Aye, sure.
I never was that comfortable with it, and that's why I came back with the question.
Aye.
Who is it finding him in Christ?
Oh.
I mean, it isn't, you know, that God already knows he's in Christ. That's part of what I'm getting at, you know.
I know, but I think it's Mary Luke and Brother Robert at God as the great judicial administrator of the universe. Mm-hmm. And as he casts a judicial eye right across humanity, there's one man that he finds in Christ. You know, he's looking at it from God as a judge, that type of thing. Same as 1 Corinthians 4, it is required in stewards that a man be found. By whom? By us, of course, but primarily by God. Now, verse number...
Do we really need to think of who God's a finding? Because in 2 Corinthians 4, 5 and 3, we read, if so be that they in glory shall not be found naked. Now, I think you could tell us that's the same word. Who does the, if no one really does the finding there, I would say.
Verse number 10, he has a righteousness. Now, on the platform of that righteousness, he's now seeking a resemblance to Christ, that I may know him. And this is not just the Damascus Road. This is a developing personal progressive knowledge. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Now, this is quite a verse. And that's quite a cap, too.
Is this experiential in the life of Paul now as a believer?
Yeah, the first thing that's unusual in this verse is the order of it. If he had said that I might know him in the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection, who would have thought that Paul would say, even I suffer for Christ if I'm killed, I'll be raised at the last day, or raised at the end of the dispensation. And it's nothing to do with that at all. I think Paul was saying this. He said there's one who's now at heaven's highest throne, raised there by God. He said, I want the church to know the power of that risen man in my life. And he said, the features of that glorified Christ and his power will produce features in me. And then he said, I'm living in a world that still hates him. And he said, if the world sees his features in me, I'll end up suffering just the same as he suffered. So the power of risen Christ, producing features in a man on earth, it will be met by suffering from the world, the fellowship of his suffering. Paul says, what will that do for you? Well, he says, that'll make me formable to his death. He said, you mean you're going to be crucified? No. Being conformed to his death. That word conform means taking the same form as, obviously. And Paul says, I want to take the same form that brought Christ to the death of the cross. What form was that? humility, obedience, thinking about others. So we said the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, he said that will mean that I live a life of self-sacrificing humility, and I'll be taking the very imprint of Christ on my life with a moral beauty and a significance. It's a very high standard, brothers and sisters. Just shows the perspective of this man. These verses are not simple in their outworking. Sorry, you're going to... Do you want to say something?
Well, I was going to say that really this is the answer to his big question on the Damascus Road. Who are our Lord? And now he's entering into a knowledge, and he wants to develop in his knowledge, not just merely to know about the Lord, but to see that wonderful reproduction in himself of the one that he saw on the Damascus Road that had suffered. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he has, Jesus had suffered, and now he wants to be as like that one as possible, so that he couldn't be. And now this is the thing we need to remember. He couldn't be the developed Christian that he was without passing through sufferings at the same time.
You see? That's very important. Who would like to get to know Christ?
Oh, yes.
Paul says, if I get to know that living man, and if his power changing my life, if it plunged me into suffering, he says, I'll become gradually more taking the form of his death. Then he says in the next verse, I know where, brother, I can hear these friends starting to breathe already, they're just wanting to get in. He said in the next verse, if I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Oh, that's a great, interesting thing. You say, does Paul mean that he's wondering whether he'll make it or not? When the trumpet sounds. Is he wondering whether he'll be a partial rapture or something like that? Now, that has been taught from this verse. Totally covering. Not a pigment or the slightest fraction of that. Paul is saying, now listen, that knowing the power of his resurrection, suffering, sharing the sufferings of Christ, taking the form of Christ there in serving others, Paul said, I'll become in my spiritual experience as like a resurrected man as it's possible to be when I still have a mortal body.
I think it was really, there's no idea that he's not sure where he's making it or not. If I made it here.
But it should be said that only for the sake of that there are those who teach that the reason that it's said, so it's not taken by surprise, I know you know this, of course, that the word that's used here is a most unusual word. I think fully with the way you've interpreted it, and I think it's very important the way you interpret it, but the word is, the only time we get this word, out of resurrection in a passage like this. And so they say, this is because this is the selective resurrection of the future. When the Lord comes, if the Lord came tonight, then we know the dead in Christ shall rise and will come out from amongst the dead. The out-resurrection. And that's the word, isn't it, that's used here. And so they say, this is, Paul is saying, he wants to attain unto that out-resurrection. Now you're pointing out to us that the man who lives into the power of a resurrected, of a raised Christ now, will still live a resurrection life. That it will show the tremendous degree to which he'll know victory in his experience and his moral, it's nothing to do with attaining to that future, doesn't it?
Yes. Not a physical thing at all. I'm going to repeat what I said because not everybody might have caught it. The Apostle Paul was trying to live as much in a spiritual experience.
Yes.
Like a resurrected man. As it was possible for him to have while he's still in a mortal body. And he said there's a degree of the knowledge of Christ that will only be fully mine on the other side. But he said, I want to pull as much of it over here as I possibly can. Attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. If it's only special, some of you special Christians that are going to get into this out resurrection, I would say you have to die as soon as possible, for it's only dead people who will get it. Not the partial rapture of living saints at all. So I don't know how they get that word.
Yeah. How can you attain unto that out future resurrection? It's impossible really, isn't it? But why is it wrong term used?
Paul wasn't sure of getting it. the special resurrection for select believers who are notably spiritual, and Paul wasn't too sure of getting it, I wouldn't have too much hope for any of you people. I can't give you any comfort, Father Robert.
Right. No, I don't think there's really anything to add to the interpretation. What I would say is this, the power of his resurrection. I thought of Ephesians 1, that they might know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So that power that was wrought in Christ in raising him from the dead can be known to us now in our lives. The next point is the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, of course, that's not his expiatory sufferings. I was thinking of 1 Peter 2, you know, Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Is that not the idea here? In the fellowship of his sufferings?
Yeah, I would say to a large extent, and mind you, although it's not a physical thing, I've made that clear, it's amazing how the Apostle Paul did nearly repeat the experience of the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He was caught by the Jews. He was taken by the Romans. And he was delivered into prison and all that kind of thing. The end of the Acts is just built on Luke's gospel, so that the servant walked the same path that the Savior marked. And the very things that happened to Christ, arrested by Jews, handed over to Romans, and actually executed by Romans, those things have already taken place in the experience of the Lord Jesus. So these two brethren have both spoken. Brother Jim, you had a question.
I was only asking you to give it a reason why this word is used, because that's the partial rub to this book, a lot of emphasis upon
this out. You see, it's really the out resurrection, out from the dead. The idea of being out is emphasized twice. Our brother Baker knows it very well. Quite often you read about the resurrection out from the dead, but here it's the out resurrection, out from. Why the devil out? I think the Apostle Paul is just saying that he wants to know as much of the experience that's completely free from death. The experience that's totally on the other side. He said, I want to give as much of that out over experience in the here and now. Brother Norse, can you wait for Brother Holmes?
I have anything to add from
your
exposition and your interpretation. This is excellent. But it could not be the thought of the resurrection in a sense, because the following verses would indicate that very clearly.
Exactly.
Because he's going to pursue something. And it's down here, he's doing
it. There's a
part of that experience, and I like that. I'm glad about that. It's a deep thing of a spiritual experience, I think you were saying, and that it's a kind of a link with their saying, he's already got Christ, there's no doubt about that, but he says, that I may win Christ. He wants to deepen his experience of Christ, almost as though he wants to get as near being actually with him as is possible to be easier. And in the case of their resurrection, as you said, it's a deepening of the experience, to get as near to experiencing what that would be like as possible. One case, experiencing what it's like to be with Christ as near as possible, you're experiencing resurrection as near as possible.
In a literal sense, did he not in some way suffer so much that they thought he was dead and then they discovered he was still alive? That is, what I'm trying to get at is there's a second link now. I don't know that you've really pressed it much too much between his sufferings and resurrection. Christ not only suffered, but he was raised. Paul not only suffered, but he wanted to experience a lifting power, a resurrecting power in his life that enabled him to carry on with all the trials that he was through.
That's it now, just before these prayers. The Christian experience, like it's all right, the Bible reading and talking and all this theology, but really, brethren, Christian we are linked with a Christ who died and rose. And Christian experience, not talking about death and resurrection at the end of our experience, but Christian experience is just death and resurrection, time and time. Sometimes, you're just down, never see the light of day, the devil seems to have triumphed, the tomb has been sealed, the Jews are triumphing, you're just down, then the whole thing changes, sort of a resurrection. And what Mr. Machine said, naturally speaking, the Apostle Paul should have been in his grave a dozen times. Naturally speaking,
But it was resurrection power that kept the man still going.
He was having a great prayer.
Yes, but you think of an Elisha following the steps of Elijah, step by step, from the final one to Jordan, coming to the... Where is the God of Elijah?
Good, Father. Now, we're in the verse number 12 to number
16. Before we go any further, I was going to mention that the sister book quite a number of references to the death throughout it, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Chapter 1, he speaks of life or death. He doesn't find any body. Twice he refers to the death of the Lord Jesus in chapter 8, the teaching of the death, even the death of the cross. Twice he refers to Epaphroditus being nigh unto death, and twice in this verse a reference to the death. If I might assume, being made conformable unto his death, that by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So, he wasn't being carried to the scary and fairy tales of these.
He certainly wasn't. Just before we leave this section, I might say that this was an encouragement to the Philippians, because I think that they were beginning to work under local persecution. Their adversaries, and the pressure was on Nebuchadnezzar. So we can see what our parents think. There could have been just a little rhythm that a few people weren't so much separated from Judaism, it would save your skin. I'll take a minute to explain this. The old Jews were so bothersome to the Romans that the Romans tolerated Judaism, and the Jew was allowed to practice his religion. Because the Romans knew these people are so big a bother. The Jew didn't say Caesar's law. Remember I was saying earlier, Caesar's law. The Jew didn't have to say that because they were free. Rome made a special rule for the Jews. For the good ones, the Roman government thought that Christianity was a sort of a subsection of Judaism. They didn't bother with it. As time went on, it became clear that Christianity was totally different from Judaism. So the protection that Judaism had wasn't extended to Christianity. Now that made it, once the thing became separated, it became very, very convenient for Christians to pretend, well, you know, we're not completely different. We're still a wee bit of a link. And if they could prove a wee bit of a link, it would save their skins. But if they said we are Christians and we're completely distinct from Judaism, the Romans said, well, listen, we've been persecuting you there. So that's maybe why the Apostle Paul was working here. He said, if you watch the Judaizers, if they come in, they might save you suffering. But he said, they'll compromise your Christian position. So he said, don't you tolerate. And I wondered if some of these ladies weren't maybe had a Judaizer as a second cousin or something like that. They were just beginning to make an inroad. But that's all the bigger thing that I can look at this type of verses 12 to 16. The goal that he considered. In verse 12, he makes a confession. Our brethren says, I've already pointed out, he said, I haven't attained all that I want. He said, I can't say that I've made it. I can't rest on my laurels. He said, I'm not perfect, but he says, I'm pressing on. Then in verse number 13 and 14, we have the concentration that he showed. He said, I'm pressing on, forgetting, reaching before, and I'm heading for the mark. He mentions in that verse his absolute dedication, one thing. His absolute detachment, forgetting the things that are behind. His undeviating direction. He says, I'm not only forgetting what he said, I'm pressing towards. And his glorious destination. He said, what I'm heading for, I'm not working in a vague thing. He said, I have a vision of a prize of the high calling. So that's his concentration on this one thing, going after Christ. In verse 15 and 16, we have his counsel. He said, it's not only for me, I want you to join me. And let us as many, and nevertheless, let us. Now, I think we can move into this picture.
Would I be right in saying that the term in verse 6, persecuting, is the same term as follow after in verse 12, and the same as verse, I press
toward in verse 40. In other words, the very energies that Paul pursued the ungodly with are the very energies now that he puts into the things of God.
That's good. That's good. I would just wonder if we put as much into spiritual things as we put into natural things. Some of the younger brethren here put as much into the study of the Bible as they put into the study of business. What a difference that it makes. See what Mr. Baker said. Paul said, I persecuted the church. I followed after. The day that God saved him, he was going up the road at 12 o'clock noon. When everybody that had any sense was then taking a rest.
You said maybe it was a cloudy day.
I think it was. In the blaze of the noonday sun, he said, I want to get to Damascus to get these Christians as soon as I can. He said, I'm taking no siesta. I want to get them. Now, the man that put so much into persecution put the same energy into a passion for Christ. May God help us to get our priorities right. That I'm not cushioning back in my world, forgetting the things that are behind. Some of us are getting to the stage where we're nearly ashamed to look back, so little done. But Paul could look back and see plenty done. He said, I'll never even think about it. There's bigger things to go.
I had thought, maybe, brother, but I'm sorry for different reasons.
No, you're only
not the brother. First time. I thought the things that were behind were the Judaism.
I
think so, but we'll see what these men we'll see how many of them together but nothing here. We'll see how I don't, but
forgetting those things that you're behind, I thought that was already enjoyed as a man, not your man and as a
thief. Yes,
that old never thought of that.
No. I see one or two nodding here, so it's getting a bit. No. He's talking about a race.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I'm forgetting the things that are behind. Now, when he was a Jew, he wasn't even in the race. So he's talking about the ground that has been covered since he joined the race. And he said, I'm not looking at the kilometers that I've already covered, or kilometers, or whatever they are, but see both sides of the Atlantic happy. He said, I'm not worried about the kilometers that I've already covered. He said, there's more ground to go. And practically, taking in what Mr. Machina said, many Christians make very little progress because they get locked in things that have gone before.
But I'm no believer. And there is so much taken up to the failures of the past that they can never take an inch forward. They're living in the past and they're locked in old problems.
And some people even living in the problems of some that are dead. We should let those go and head on as far as we can.
It's become more general than just the things that we're behind as far as Judaism is concerned now.
Exactly.
But it's all the past, everything that has to do with the past. He's forgotten those things and he's thinking to go forward.
No, he forgot the work he did at Corinth, the work he did anything, the work he did for God. He's never thought of
that.
I
I don't think that he's speaking about spiritual things in that sense. I think he's saying that everything that has been not profitable in life, he's left behind and he's forgetting those things and he's reaching forward. He's got an object in life now and he's pressing a lot of energies into it. Chapter 4, where they're jumping into, he's a contented man, but here he's a discontented. That is, he's not content with his present victories and what he has wrought. He's pressing on. He's not going to stay there. You know that a term that's used sometimes with people of a certain age in Christianity, they're coast home. Paul never believed in the word coasting. He believed in advancing. Constantly and continually. So that's what he had in mind as he was moving on.
Not the retirement, the whole relaxation of this world. They have to keep pressing on. I need to keep pressing on here. But I've been having to do it there within just a wee second, please. My brother, your brother, Sidney Maxwell. It'll be all enjoyed to hear. I remember speaking in this passage. And he told of a statue that must be there in Vancouver. 1954 was a 4-minute mile in the Empire races. John Landy and the man Roger Bannister. Now, they just broke the 4-minute mile in that race. Landy? Landy was leading the whole race. This fellow, two men were expert runners. And he was leading the whole race. Just when he got within sight of the pit, the curiosity got the better of him. And he glanced over his right shoulder to see where the other fellow was. And just when he glanced over his right shoulder, his competitor slipped up behind him and breasted the tail. Dear Baron, don't be looping round with other people. And don't be looping back. Let us keep our eye on the goal and press on with every ounce of strength and energy we can have. Brother William, I put you down there.
What is the play they had in mind in verse number?
Okay, very well. Many people have thought that this business of praise was the word of the judgment seat of praise. Now, I don't think it has anything to do with that whatsoever. The praise of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There was a great call that originated in the prayer. That's the origin of the call. The operation of the prayer was that it came through Christ. The outlook of the call was heavenly. Wasn't the big things on earth. When God called Paul in Christ, it was the heavenly things, and the object of the call was to get a praise. Now, what was the praise? To put it in the word because of the sake of time, I think the praise that was in the heart of Paul from the day that the Lord saved him was just complete conformity to Christ. And I'll never stop until I'm perfectly like him. And thank God this chapter won't end until he has it. We get it here.
1 Corinthians chapter 9 is the prize linked to the future reward on the incorruptible crown. But here in the context, the prize is complete likeness to Christ. But do you see a link between the high calling and the prize? These are linked together. All you share in the high calling, you share in the prize.
Okay, Warren, I appreciate that. Yes, and obviously the goal and the prize is very much alike each other. The goal is the mark at the end of the race. Once you get to the goal and finish the course, you'll have the prize.
And that's the praise that God had in mind when he was called to that heavenly calling.
Yes, I think it's linked to the idea of winning Christ in the early part of the chapter.
Exactly.
Those who wouldn't think this way would find that God could reveal it to them. Is that the idea in the next verse?
Yes, having finished with his concentration there, his counsel.
Now, he gives a threefold word of counsel in verses 15 and 16. In verse 15, he gives counsel about their mind. He says, I want you to have this conviction. In verse 16, he gives a counsel about their course. He says, I don't only want you to think like this, he says, I want you to walk like this. See, verse 16 is walk. Now, in verse 12, we didn't say much about it, but he said in verse 12, not as though I were perfect. Here in verse 15, he says, let therefore as many of us as think perfect be thus minded. So they contradict themselves. Says in verse 12, I'm not perfect. Now he says, let as many of us who are perfect go. So the point is this, verse 12, he was saying he hadn't reached the full goal. He hadn't reached ultimate. But he said, those of us who have this outlook in life and this mature way of looking at things, but Christ is the only person that matters.
my Lord. He said, if you have this mature way of looking, he said, let us go on ahead. Let us walk. Now then, Mr. McShane's asking, why does the end of verse 15 come in? If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you.
Now, personally, I think Paul was saying, if we can agree on this big thing, the pursuit of Christ, well, he says there might be other things that we're not just agreed on. He said, incidental thing. He says, we don't need to be cloned. We don't need to be squashed in until we're just copycats. He says, there is room for difference of opinion in minor things, other way things. And he says, I'll tell you this. He says, I think if we all get the same big goal, the other things will fall into place very easy. Now, did the brother agree with that? You know, what kind of furniture you have in your house? That's your own business. It's not a spiritual kind of furniture to have in your house, is it? Mahogany or pine or what? There's some furniture we think you don't have. There's a kind of a car. If they had a match, everybody would know the kind of people. No, no, if you just a hammer or something like that, you're not going to ask for anything like that. You'll be all right. You can have difference of a thing. You can suppose it, listen. He said, those are incidental things. And this is just exactly how to dress them. He says, if we can give a single eye to the glory of Christ, every defeat of a Christian man, what I'm going to buy, where I'm going to go, how I'm going to finish my house, he just asked himself this. Do those things, or are they in keeping with Christ Jesus, my Lord? Not in keeping with the legislation of the brethren. But he said, are they in keeping with the Lordship of Christ? And that will answer many a difficult thing.
Well, what they have in their mind, if they get adjusted in their mind, is the proper in their walk. Verse number 16. Do any of them want to ask any question in those two verses, and then he may gently slip on?
Would verse 16 be saying then, where we have to what we haven't seen,
let us walk by the same road? In other words, what we appreciate of Christ and where we reach must affect our walk and must be manifested and seen in the way that we walk.
Yeah.
And I think it as well. It is said to the Philippian believers, where too we have a claim, let us walk. He says, don't change in direction.
No.
He says, you Christians have been on the right path with Christ as your goal. He says, some of these men will come in with alternative things and distract you. He says, don't you change direction. Keep right in your conviction and keep the same in your consistency. Keep going on. That's the, I think the end of that section, the goal that he considers. Now, let's think of the guidance. From verse 17 to verse number 19, the guidance that he counts on. He says, well, I'm the followers of that.
The followers of me,
as ye have us. Paul didn't think he was the only spiritual man in the world. He said, followers of me, I have given you a personal example, but he said, ye have us for an example, and be ye followers together. For he said, there are many others in a different power. Work like us in verse 17. For many more.
But who are we us? Is he saying he follows together with me and mark them which walk so? So is he saying that those who seek to walk in according to the rule that Paul himself has shown and the way in which he's walking are associated now with him in that? But there it is. You see what I mean?
No, go ahead again. I think
Yes, I can see that. The way I'm saying it, the language of the verse. Brethren, be imitators together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us. Them which walk so as ye have us firm in some. As ye may associate others there with them. With himself.
Ah, yes, I see that. Yeah, it is a significant event, as you say. The interesting thing in this particular segment of this is, the investor often uses the word imitator. When do this thing is that be ye imitators of me, even as I also am not Christ, and he tells it from the Now, this is the only verse in the New Testament where he uses the word imitators together of me. And then the religion. Why? Why does he call it the fellows to be imitators? Not just the imitators of me and those like me, but the imitators together. A word that hasn't been found anywhere else in Greek literature. Very emphatic here. Why does he bring in the togetherness?
Well, come on, you've got a suggestion. You ought to say what's in your mind.
I think that this is just another wee hint of the fellowship of the assembly. He said, I don't really want you to be imitators of me as individuals, but he says, I want the whole group if you're to keep coming. The whole group as a collective company, the imitators together. And he said, watch these men. They look at their conduct. And said, where these enemies is, he said, there are many of them. And then they look at their course. He says, their walk. And their character. He said, they're enemies of the cross. And then he looks at their condemnation. He says, their end is destruction. Then he looks at their carnality. Their God is their belly. They just satisfy the gratification of natural lust. Then he looks at their corruption. The glory in their shame. The very things that you should be ashamed of are the things that these men are gloating in. Lastly, he looks at their captivity. He said the worst thing of all is that they are just bound to town. They mind earthly things. They think about earthly things. They look at earthly things. They are captives to the horizons of earth. Paul says you need to watch men like that.
Is that not Gentile learn of things here rather than the Jewish learn of things?
Yes, brother. I thought that these
were the Gentile learn of things.
So our brother is telling us that our brother is true, that these men are a bit different from the dead. You see, the problem with the dead were they were bringing in legislation. These men were just a scare of us. We're just licensed. Do what you like, just satisfy their own lusts and the glory and their shame. And there's no compunction about anything, just license. Paul says the way that those men live, he says, is the proof that they're just the enemies of the cross of Christ. So I think it's the other thing. And it wasn't so much what they said, but it's the way they live that showed that they were just going to be new help. To the believers, but Philippi, he said, you need to watch them.
Why about the cross of Christ? That is, the enemies of the cross of Christ, and not really the enemies of Christ.
Why, not even the death of Christ.
No, but I thought it was that. It was just a total contradiction of all that the cross was meant. He bore in shame and suffered to deliver from that thing of life.
Galatians 6. Crucified with Christ, I to the world to me, the cross took the divide between the Christian and the world. These men said, not at all, we are going to enjoy the world as much as we can. We are going to pretend to be Christians, but we are going to play our games, and we are going to have our drink, and we are going to satisfy our belly, and we are going to be as careless. Paul says that kind of conduct is the very direct denial of Calvary. When our blessed Savior, brothers and sisters, were separated from the cross, men were still having their parties in the city. And their religion was still going on, and they were still having political summer. Because we are linked with the Christ in the world is cast out, we can say goodbye to its socials, and to its religions, and its politics. We should be friends of the cross. Friends of the cross. These men were enemies on the cross under
I wouldn't like to do truth calls and distractions, but I had wondered whether this was not
similar to what we have at the beginning of the chapter. And the verse that you just quoted from Galatians 2 is dealing with that same problem just a few verses before. When he says, I'm crucified with Christ, he's been talking about making myself a transgressor. If I build up a law again, and so on. So I wonder whether it's not the features of those men now, the moral features in their life, as distinct from the doctrinal things that they taught at the beginning of the chapter.
Another step. It's just, I had thought that all the way that this was said, God is our belly, glory and our shame.
It doesn't sound like Judaizers who were making special rules for how to live.
Nothing
heavenly minded about them, dear. Oh, that's the word end, whose end is destruction. That's actually very, very closely linked to the word perfect. And perfect, Paul says, I'm looking for an end. But he says, these men, they're going to have an end. My end will be perfection like Christ, he says, their end will be perdition. He says, I have responded to a heavenly call. He said, these men are just minding earthly things. Just minding earthly things. Just the mind, this whole thing that we've been up constantly right throughout this epistle.
We need to watch that even some of the features wouldn't come into a fair
moment. The word destruction, whose end is destruction, is the same word that Judas used in Mark 14 of the near these ointment.
Yes, just a waste. Now,
when we move from
Richard to the glory that the apostle anticipated. So, I just believe you get the connection of this verse. Let's go back to verse 17.
He says, "Women be followers of me,
for many walk." He says, there are many in a different path. And he said, the second reason that you should be followers of me is that our conversation is in heaven.
Now, with the man that we were just talking about, I can bring in four cross. He says, they're earthly minded. He says, we are going to heaven. He says, they're heading for perdition. We are waiting for a savior. He said, they're living in shameful things.
He said, we are going to have glory.
He said, they are enemies. He says, we are citizens. Our citizenship.
As I think it should be translated, our commonwealth is in heaven.
He said, we belong to an administration of another sphere. The reason that we live differently upon earth is that we take our administration from that upper world. Our commonwealth is in heaven, and we live like citizens of another country, and we're not like the enemies that we have just described
presently.
The Baron like to come in this very positive conclusion to the chapter. This is the goal that the Apostle Paul had been living for.
We were certainly looking for the Savior anyway, and that's this would be the rapture, wouldn't it?
That would be a good.
Yeah.
Yeah, sure. And going back again,
you emphasize the word conversation in chapter 1. This is the same idea as citizenship.
That's a word that triggered that in the mind of people in the Roman colony, many things. The biggest day
in the life of a Roman colony
was the day that Big Caesar would come from Rome to visit them. And if they got notice
that sometime His Glorious Majesty, the Imperator, is going to be coming to the province of Macedonia in the next 6 months,
the word that right round the colony, listen now, everything has to be kept great. Keep the streets clean. Keep everything so full, because Caesar might arrive here someday, and when he will arrive, it will be a time of great jubilation.
Dear brothers and sisters, we are not looking for a Caesar to come from Rome, we are looking for Christ from heaven. Let us keep the streets clean.
Let us keep our clothes right. Let us keep our conduct compatible, because we wait
Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the full title, who shall change the covenant, the coming, the chain. And he said, when the change is taking place, we'll be conformed to his glorious body.
Are you sure he's given to do it? Then do this a big change. Take these bodies of humiliation. Look at how many weaknesses we have. Are you sure you have the capacity to do it?
He says, he'll not only change you, but he'll bring in the whole universe. He'll subdue all things to himself. My dear brothers and sisters, it's great for us to know the day is coming when the Lordship of Christ will be acknowledged in every corner of this vast universe of God. Brother Donner, I didn't see you there.
Hello, David. I just think of the significance of the word Savior.
Not the judge, nor the king. We hear something of the king coming these days.
But the Savior. Will this be the fullest aspect of our salvation from the very presence of sin altogether? And another thought I have here is to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, it mightn't very much in this part of the world, but in the mission field, we're bothered with people always talking about Jesus, dear Jesus, and this kind of thing, and they're always up against that.
I think it's always important to get the Lord Jesus Christ. His full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about the little working. Is this the same ideas?
Energy, from which we get our energy.
There's no trouble with the working. I was going to say just quite a number of things. We didn't mention the importance of the word fellowship. It is seen in every chapter.
Mm-hmm.
I've read Mr. Wood. I'll have it in chapter 4 so he can bring the 4 together tomorrow because we just don't have the time. Chapter 1, he that has begun the good work. Chapter 2, it is God that worketh.
You know, there are some people who get a great start to a job, but you couldn't get them to finish it.
But the God
who started with us, dear brother and sister, he never put the tunic away.
Until he has made us just like masterpieces forever.
According to the working at the end of chapter 3. And won't it be great? One thing that I'm looking forward to. You see, I've had it. It's not that they're violent, bad, but they just belong to a state of humiliation.
You know what it is, can one have an impulse to pray? And you're just that weary. You can't do it.
You know what it is, it's a violent love to have a little bit of clear meditation. And there's some old carnal thought associated with the flesh comes into your mind. Won't it be great for us to have bodies that will immediately respond to every impulse of our glorified personality? Our bodies will respond to those high impulses of our glorified personality. And without weakness, weariness, or wickedness,
we'll enjoy the wonder of full conformity to Christ forever.
Paul says, I'll get the prize.
That's what we are living for, brothers and sisters.
We are looking for the Savior. Don't be digging down too deep in earth.
Because we belong to another world. And we'll soon be welcoming him.
You want to say,
I want to say something from
here. I think it's important. When it lovely to trace the Lord Jesus and his humiliation, and end up with him in majesty and glory. Isn't it nice to trace through this chapter the sufferings of the present time and the glory that shall follow? There's a parallel between the two, tracing the perfect, the Lord in one passage and the servant in the other.
And passion and glory, you you have the conform, you see, and fashion. That is, we needed to be changed as to the fashion, because his
heart is stirred to his own mind.
He wouldn't suit heaven or anything like it.
They were in the condition.
That had all to be changed. But then we're going to be conformed. That is, we have a permanent confirmation to the Lord Jesus and his glorious body.
The last two verses, come back to the lovely section of chapter 3,
when the Lord Jesus form, his fashion, his glory, his lordship, and the word is the same as the word being. So the language of verses 20 and 21 are actually taken from chapter 2. And
Paul says,
I'm going to be as like him. He became like us in marvelous condescension. We will be like him
in glorious consummation.
Now, there are a few things I want to say, important things. First is to thank the brethren for all their grace and generous help. I have to say that. The second thing is this. 30 seconds. What's it all about? What's this chapter about? Well, you must know. You haven't told us. Well, we need to take a step back a foot. Paul has told the Christians, you know, the old Greeks, I was thinking this morning, the old Greeks had a bedtime story about two monsters. One was called Scylla and the other was Charybdis. Not less monsters than ever. And they lived in two caves on either side of a narrow piece of water. And if a sailor came through and to avoid this monster, Scylla, he went too close over here, old Charybdis came right in the cave and got him. And if he went too close here, he was caught. Now, to get through, you have to keep a straight line. Now, Paul has given us two problems here. Or Brother Baker, let me just for... He started the chapter with legality. Now, if the monster of legality gets at us, will you? He finished the chapter with laxity. Some people get so legal. No use for God. Some people get so lax. Maybe more people become lax. They are likewise. How do we avoid legality and laxity? There's another person in the chapter. Paul says it's the Lord. He says, my Lord, if I keep my eye upon the supremacy of his Lordship, he mentions Lord three times. He said, he's the source of our gear. That's verse 8. He said, he's the secret of our gladness. That's verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. And he said, he's the Savior for glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ shall come. Dear brothers and sisters, let us love him more.
Mm-hmm.
Let us live him better. Let us delight him increasingly. Let us have Philippians 3 in our lives.